my knees have kind of gone on strike. I didn't, but they did. And I say, let's go. And they say, so, but I've heard Pastor Dave mention mothers and grandmothers, but what about great-grandmothers? I'm a great-grandmother of seven. And I love the Lord, and I'm thrilled to be here. And I'll tell you how that story started, brother. My stove needed fixing. And they said, oh, Dave can fix anything. So I said, Dave, would you come and look at my gas stove, my trailer? He did. He fixed it. It needed a part. He bought it. I paid him. I said, now look, this isn't it. God bless you, brother. I'm going to pay you for doing this. And he said, no. I had my Kelly, my cash out. He didn't want to take it. So he said, I know how you can. Do you remember this? And you said, come and speak for Mother's Day. I said, I will. So I was thrilled to be up in this part of the world because these are my roots and my spiritual roots. I was born in Teeswater, Ontario, if anybody heard of that. Just around the corner, down here, Bruce. And my dad's family came to the Lord in Old Sound. So I'm getting close to home in both ways. But it's a joy to be here this morning. And I'd love to see your church and the lovely turnout you have. Our daughter and her husband pioneered in Edmonton, just out of Edmonton, in Devon, Alberta. And they started with 8 people. And so they used to sing loud, and everybody did anything loud because there was only a few. They wanted to make it sound like there was a lot there. My kids say to me, Mom, you sing so loud. I said, that's because I was trained to sing. I was raised in a little church. And we had to sing loud, so encourage one another. Anyway, it is a joy to be here. And I want to say thank Dave and Connie, or Pastor Dave and Connie, for their hospitality. It's a great place to stay, folks. I just love my county bed and the sunset last night. Well, I have a message on mothers. And as Pastor Dave said, I came to my mind right away. And it shows you the great influence. And if you don't leave with any other word today, leave with one word, influence, 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 influence. And I have a little poem above my telephone. It says this: Lord, fill my mouth with worthwhile stuff and nudge me when I've said enough. So I hope my poem works this morning with you at this service. Well, Pastor has prayed, so I won't pray again. But I want to begin by honoring my own mother. As I said, my dad's roots were Own Sound. He came to Saskatchewan, met my mother, took her to church. She was saved the first time she heard the gospel. She was raised 8 miles from nowhere in Yorkton, Saskatchewan. Seldom a girl came to the church or someone to have a little service in school. But she did not have a strong spiritual background at all. But so my mother was saved there. And I tell you, she was a wonderful mother. I stand here today because I had a mom who loved the Lord and prayed for her 3 children. And I was the first one that really surrendered my life to the Lord when I was about 15. And it was genuine. You know, I see a lot of salvations sometimes where they just said, say a prayer, and you're done. I said more than a prayer. I left a puddle of tears on that chair. I meant it. I said, Lord, this is it. I'm going to serve you. And I have tried to serve him since, that's for sure. And Ken was led to the Lord by his mom. And Ken was raised in Harrison. So, as I say, I'm in familiar territory this morning. And she led him to the Lord one night at bedtime, telling him a story. And he started to cry. And she said, what's the matter? And he said, I want Jesus in my heart. And she prayed with him, and that lasted his life. I had a wonderful husband, Ken. He'd been in heaven for 9 years. So one of these years or days, I'll be going to stay with him. But in the meantime, I'm going to carry on. And I'm 88 and don't feel... I'm 21 from here up, but I'm not from here down. So it's not so good, so working so good. Anyway, I want to start with this story. And as I said, I'm using contrast. And this is not a good story. It's a sad story. But I'll read it to you here, Mark 6. And it's about Herodias. It says here, they were talking about the miracles that had been happening. Others said that it is Elias. And others said that it is a prophet, or one of the run of the prophets. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, it is John whom I beheaded. he is risen from the dead. For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. And John had said to Herod, "Is it not lawful for you to have your brother's wife?" And Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him right then, but she couldn't, because Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and holy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard them gladly. And when a convenient day came, that Herod was on his birthday, he made a supper for his lords and high captains and chief estates of Galilee. And when the daughter of Herodias came in, she danced and pleased Herod and them that sat with him. And Herod said unto the damsel, "Ask of me whatever you want, and I'll give it to you." And he sware unto her, "Whatever you ask me, I will give it to you, up to half your kingdom." So she went forth and said to her mother, "What shall I ask?" And she said, "The head of John the Baptist." And she came in straightway with haste unto the king and asked, saying, "I will that thou give me by and by in a charge of the head of John the Baptist." And the king was exceedingly sorrowful. Yet for his oath's sake, and for their sakes, which sat with him, he would not reject her. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head be brought, and he went and beheaded him in prison, and brought his head on a charger or a platter, and gave it to the damsel, and the damsel gave it to her mother. Did you notice how often I said her mother? This was Herod's birthday party, and he decided to throw a big bash, and he had all bigwigs from Galilee come, and they were eating and drinking and making merry, and in the side door, I guess, came Herodias' daughter. And she danced. Now, I don't know what kind of a dance it was, but I kind of think it wasn't like any kind of dance that we know to do. But obviously pleased his audience. They loved this dance she did at this day. And these lustful men drank in every gesture. Her performance was great. Herod was delighted. He couldn't have provided better entertainment for his friends. Many called her over and said, "Baby, you were tops." And possibly topless, I don't know. But anyway, he said, "You can have whatever you'd like, up to half my kingdom. I'm putty in your hands." Well, if I had been that girl, I'd have said, "Yes, tomorrow, where's the crown? Which side can I have?" But instead, the girl went to her mother. And I want to alert you today to the power of influence. She knew who her mother was. She knew that her mother would be home. Do you ever see that TV commercial, "Do you know where your kids are?" Well, now it should be sometimes, "Do you know where your parents are?" But that little girl's mama wasn't away, and she wasn't playing bingo, and she wasn't doing a lot of things, but the girl's mother was home. She asked advice of her mother. There was no generation gap in the home. There was a real good rapport and bond. And that doesn't just happen. I think of my own children. If when your children are little and they come to you and you brush them off, "I'm busy, go outside, don't play with Johnny, shh, I'm watching my favorite soap, go, go." If a child comes into that every time they come into the home, when they're bigger, you don't need to wonder why they don't talk to you. Because you've never had time for them. I don't believe there's any mothers here like that, but it does happen. And I think of my own daughter, Ruth. She'd tell me everything. And I remember when I came up the stairs, many a night I was tired, but her bedroom came before our bedroom, and before I could get in bed, she would go, And I knew that meant come and sit on the side of the bed and talk to me. So in I'd go. She was so excited. One night, I remember, she said, "Mom, You'll never guess what. I said, what? She said, Shelley's mom and dad do sex. And I said, well, mine don't, they're Christians. Well, I had quite a chat. But anyway, she told me that, and she would come home with every little thing she wanted to say. But listening is very important to your children, that you listen. Take time. If you do when they're little, you won't have to wonder why they don't do when they're in teens. And I remember a nice card I got from one year, and she underlined this part of the verse. It said, the way that you listened and showed that you cared when I had a secret that had to be shared. And that was wonderful. I'm glad for the good rapport I have with children. But Herodias replied, John the Baptist's head on a charger. Imagine the hate that must have been in that woman's heart because he had told her husband, you shouldn't be married to this woman. She's got her first husband's Philip, and he's there, and she should be married to Philip. So she wanted to get in with John the Baptist, but as I read, she couldn't do it. But what happened? She didn't throw a tantrum. She didn't cry. She didn't say, you're stupid. She didn't slam the bedroom door and go up there and sulk for 2 days. No, she didn't even question. She didn't question her mother's suggestion or try to change her mind. She respected and received her mother's advice. This tells me that this girl had been taught to hate John the Baptist. And when she did talk of John the Baptist, it was with hatred. And so she didn't say that I don't want to do it, but she did it with haste, immediately. There must have been a lot of discipline in the home, because when she spoke, the little girl answered, her big girl, however she was, I'm not sure about that. But you know, she's not like the little boy in the sandbox, Johnny. He was out playing nice in the sand, and his mother called, Johnny, supper. Johnny didn't move, didn't pick up a sandpail. And the mother called again, Johnny, supper. Every time she's raising her voice a little, after the sixth time, she said, Johnny, supper. And so Johnny took his little pail and his shovel, and he started to head home. And his little friend said, well, why are you going now? He said, this time she meant. So sometimes folks are crazy enough to call 64 times before the kids have to be screamed at. But anyway, she returned to Herod with his request, and he was sorry. He was embarrassed. Herod respected John, knew how good and holy he was, and Herod was disturbed by what he said, but he knew it was right. But anyway, I'm saying all that to see all the influence a mother had over her daughter. Influence, influence, influence. She didn't even make a choice without her mother's consent. She went to her mother. She didn't ask anybody but her mother. Her mother, her mother, her mother. And her mother said, John the Baptist's head. Now, can you imagine getting John the Baptist's head as a gift? It's gross. Who would want a man's head on a charger? But that's what she did to please her mother. To keep peace, Herod did it. And the girl had John the Baptist's head brought in. It was a tragedy. It was just a real tragedy. But she was so anxious to please her mother that Herodias would have, as I talked about Herodias, I thought of it. She would never be chosen in your church as Mother of the Year. Oh, Mother of the Year, never. But there'd obviously been training and discipline. A lot of things go into that girl that we can learn from her. But her daughter didn't make the decision without her. She was close. She knew where she was. She obeyed promptly. She wanted to please her. In one way, she's an A1 mother, but in the other way, she's not. Do you see the negative power of an ungodly mother? I think of Ernie Holland. I don't know if you ever heard of him. But he was a little boy, and his dad was an alcoholic. And the mother used to assign him each day to go out and steal. She needed 2 pounds of butter there. That's man remembers where Ernie. He's dead now, I think, isn't he?
Yeah.
Yeah. But anyway, she told him every day he was to go out and what he would do was steal. Butter or coffee or whatever she needed, she told him, and the little guy was shoved out into the street to do what his mother said. But later the law caught up with him, and he was wonderfully saved in prison. A man from, I think it was Lindsay, came in and visited him on Sunday afternoon and led him to Jesus. And he said, when you get out, I'm going to give you a job in my hardware store. And you know where he put him to work? On cash. That's how much he trusted him. He did. He did. And he was wonderfully saved. And but that's the ungodly mother, what kind of an influence she had over children that they don't really have any say over. Okay, well, now I want to attract this ugly, ugly scene to with the scene I have in Exodus, the second chapter. And this is a good mother's influence for what she did. And there went a man of the house of Levi and took a wife, a daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took him an ark, a brush, and made pitch upon it, and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's bank. And the little girl came, her sister, and stood far off to see what would be done. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down and washed herself in the river. And her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she said to her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw a child. And behold, the child wept. And she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Then said the sister to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call for thee to have a nurse who would look after a Hebrew woman that would nurse this baby? And she said, I'll get you a nurse. And Pharaoh's daughter went to her mom and said, come on, come on. There, she found the baby. She's going to let you mind him. And he grew and so on. But that mother taught her daughter how to save a life, not steal a life, not kill a life, but to save a life. And you and I all know that Moses was a wonderful man. And I was thinking about abortion this week. I thought, in his time, he could have been aborted. She could have said, look, we're not supposed to have children. We've already got Aaron and Miriam. You know, it might be wise if we just aborted this baby, because dear knows what the king's going to do. But no, that mother held on to the baby. I'm sure he was spoiled rotten. And his little brother and sister kept him as quiet as they could in the tent. That'll be hard to keep a baby quiet in a tent because you wouldn't hear him. But anyway, he was a beautiful baby. I looked at several translations, and one said he was unusually beautiful. Another one said he was exceedingly fair. Another one says he was well formed and of fair countenance. But not there weren't enough adjectives to describe this little baby. And if there'd have been a baby contest, a beauty contest for babies at the county fair, he would have won. And Johnson's counter would have probably wanted his picture on the thing. How could she do it? How could she do it? Throw him in the river? This mother was not throwing her baby in the river. Obey the king's command to kill? No, she wouldn't do it. She said to her family, we are not going to kill this baby. We are not going to throw him in the river. I don't care what the king says. God gave me this baby, and I'm keeping it. And I'm going to do what I can to save this baby. So anyway, I just read you the story. And they kept him quiet for about 3 months. And then something had to be done. So Jochebed, I imagine, there's a book written recently, and it's called Fresh Elastic for Stretched Out Mums. So I imagine she had a copy of that after trying to keep a baby quiet for 3 months. But anyway, finally a decision had to be made. She prayed, but I'm sure her fervor was prayer. But you know, sometimes prayer is enough. The Bible says in James, faith without works is dead. So she had faith, and she also wanted to put some legs to them. So she got the bulrushes, she waterproofed it, laid them in, bathed them, powdered them, kissed them once again, combed his hair with a nice little curl on top, and carried him to the river's edge. And she placed him in the water by faith. That was a stretch of faith for anybody. And then she said to Miriam, "Now Miriam, you're going to stand guard for your little brother. I don't want you to leave. You've got to stay by him and see when the lady comes, the princess, that you'll be there." And Miriam had been raised in a home with a godly role model as a mother. She learned family loyalty. She was available. She was unselfish. She was courageous. She couldn't keep a secret. Now that's pretty hard if you have a new baby brother that's as pretty as they described him, and not tell anybody that you had a baby brother. But she could keep a secret. She was reliable. She didn't complain. She loved her brother. Now that's kind of a miracle, because I had two older brothers and they teased the life out of me. You know what? Wonder what turned out like it did. But she loved her brother, and she was disciplined to stay at a task. When you're assigned a task, do the task. And if you teach a child obedience, that's the greatest influence you can have in your child. Obedience, 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 obedience. I read a little book one time. It was called Kids, Fun or Frenzy. And it was a story of a Baptist pastor and his wife, and they had four children. And they were very different in disposition. And they wanted to know how they could raise them, be fair to them all, and discipline them the same way. And so they decided, when they asked the child to do something, they would just speak once. And after they spoke, and they didn't move, they gave them a little pat back where it belongs. And they started that with their children. They wanted to alert them that when they heard their parents' voice, they would do something like, listen, it would be a good idea. And they started that with all the children. But until they all, when they spoke, they didn't have to holler, they didn't have to yell 10 times. They knew when mom spoke, listen, just listen. And it reduced their discipline to the children, because they didn't have to get spanked because they were good and they listened. And if a child is taught obedience, you won't have trouble with getting notes from the teacher at school saying, Johnny's disobeying. Or from the Sunday school teacher. Or when he gets on the job, he listens. The pastor won't have trouble with him when he gets to church. And eventually, in the end, God won't have trouble getting his attention, because he's used to listening. Used to listening. So she learned this from her godly mother, not her daddy Amram, because he was making bricks all day, left the home early, so the children, she had to be the babysitter all day, everything. And he was gone, and I'm sure lots of nights the children were asleep before he got back from work. So it was really the mother that raised these children and put the fear of God in them. So as I say, he toiled long and hard. The Bible says a mother's heart is her child's schoolroom. Think about that. A mother's heart. Mothers, we have a great responsibility. It's a wonderful responsibility. It's a God-given responsibility. And very many times, like with our kids, Ken was up and gone to work in the CM early in the morning before they were out of bed. He didn't come home at lunch. And he was home for supper, and then early after supper, they went to bed. So really, most of our children were disciplined by me. And I had a little weapon in the knife and fork drawer. I wasn't going to take a knife to them. When they heard me rattle that for the wooden spoon, they had it done with it before. Oh, the spoon. So lots of times I didn't have to use anything. I just had to rattle the drawer. But anyway, she toiled hard to look after these three children and try to get a plan to save her baby and to be an example to her children. My mother was a godly example to me. Godly example. I wouldn't be here this morning if it wasn't for my mother's prayer. I wouldn't be. I was the first one. I was about 16. I really made my mind up that I was going to give my heart completely to the Lord. I was going to serve him, and that was it. And then the next one was my brother. I was home from St. Catharines, where I was attending school. And he came and hugged me. He said, Doris, I wish I had, but you have I said, you can come. And he was saved shortly after. But my older brother and his wife, they were both raised in church, like we were all raised the same way. But they never attended church, and I don't know really what initially started it, but they decided they would go to Sunday night. I think they went to Queensway Cathedral in Toronto. And at that service, Margaret went forward for prayer, but Willard didn't go. And they had been married 11 years, and they didn't have any children. And the doctor said they would never have children. So, the next night at home, my brother came home from work, he was a city Toronto policeman, and he took off his uniform, and his cigarettes were still in his pocket. He hadn't had them out all day. He couldn't get over that. And the neighbors came over and said, well, boy, Willard sure changed. Come over to Quarter Milk. We're going to celebrate the Quarter Milk, but he won't drink anymore. But there was a tremendous change in my brother. And they, just shortly after they gave their hearts to the Lord, went to visit friends down at Kamolka. I don't know if any of you know Kamolka, it's down near London. But there was a lovely older lady. She was a preacher and loved God. And they said, would you pray for us? Like, you know, we've been 11 years with no children. She prayed for them. 9 months and 3 days later came John, then Billy, then Kathy, then Stephen, then Carolyn. They were ready to go back for prayer again. Please, please, please. Like, we were got five left. But don't tell me God didn't do miracles today. That's just one of our family miracles. Now, how did I get on all that? Anyway. That's one of the miracles that happened. But see, God had given this mother this baby here, and it was right that she didn't abort it. And he was there, and she raised him then. She raised him for a while. And then he went to the palace where he was taken to be a leader, because God knew he was going to use him for a lot more than that. So I want you to remember one word, if it's nothing else, it's influence, okay? Amen. You as a mother have a godly or an ungodly influence on your child. Herodias taught her daughter to kill. That's awful when you think about it. I thought about it this week. Good night. Bring John the Baptist in on a platter. And then it says, the Bible says that his friends came and got his body and buried it. But the other, Jochebed, the mother of Moses, taught her little daughter, Miriam, how to save life. And his life was saved. So this message speaks loudly and clearly about being a mother. I'm glad that I'm a mother. It's a big responsibility, but it's a wonderful responsibility. And when life's all said and done, folks, this is another thing I've been thinking a lot about, because we've had a lot of deaths in our family lately. And friends in the church, it just seems like every week another in memoriam. But you know, there's only one thing you can take to heaven with you, and that's your children. You can't take one other thing to heaven with you. And if you don't train them in the ways of the Lord and teach them and do your best, and you can't accept the Lord for them, I know that. But that's the only thing you can take to heaven. My husband died, and I thought, oh, here's these nice shoes, new hard shoes he'd never worn. Tell him about, oh, a pair of four shine shoes he hadn't worn. Oh, here's some tools, two of them the same. Well, he bought them just in case, you never know. Okay, but all that things, his nice clothes, his car, his cottage, everything was left behind. But it's children. As children are here, now they're going to be again. But it's an awesome thought to think, there's only one thing I can take to heaven, and it's my kids. So I'm glad I had a mother that prayed and persevered and waited until she saw the three of us in the fold. So when Mama died, London Victoria Hospital, my brothers and I, the three of us were there together around her, and we watched her go. We thought, she's going to heaven, and we're going to meet you again, Mom. Mm-hmm. So ladies, I want you to think it over really seriously. Think about your children and your grandchildren. A lot of children are being raised today by grandparents, and because of the parents working or broken family or whatever. But grandmas, how many people have you heard say, Well, my grandmother, you see, yeah, I can remember my grandmother had impairment in her. My grandmother, and grandmothers, you have a godly influence on your children and grandchildren. I now have five. I have two children, a boy and a girl, and Paul. Paul's in Texas. He called me this morning for his own dad. Didn't wish me happy Mother's Day, and he called me last night. And their brothers and kids both serve the Lord. Glory be to God. And but I have five now grandchildren, and then I now have seven great-grandchildren. So I tell you, I got a lot of praying to get them. But the first two great-grandchildren were already saved. Little Hendricks got interested and kept asking his daddy questions at night when he put him to bed. What about heaven? What about this? And what about that? And Josh said to Hendricks, do you want to give your heart to Jesus? He said, yeah. So they prayed with him, and he got saved. Well, then he was so concerned about his brother Winston that Winston was going to hell. Well, he told Winston, you're going to hell. Poor Winston, he didn't have a chance. But anyway, the other day I got a phone call, and they said, Winston wants to tell you something, Nanny. And I said, okay. He says, Granny, I'm a Christian. I got Jesus in my heart. So I'm thrilled that two of the seven of them are already received the Lord. The rest are too little yet. But anyway, we might not be a mother, but we could be an influence as a grandmother or a nanny or a friend or some child somewhere that you could have an influence over. And it doesn't matter if you belong to you or not, you can take them to heaven with you. So my prayer for you, whether mothers this morning, your grandmothers, your great-grandmothers, give your priority to your children and their spiritual condition. Kids are busy today. A lot of homes are broken, and especially during this COVID thing, with no work and the tension in the homes are terrible. And a lot of pressure on the little children. I'm sure that a lot of the parents are not being normally. But anyway, remember, we have a job to do, and we brought these children into the world, and we want to take them with us out of the world.
Amen.
So I'm done. Okay, you see that? What was the word I told you to remember?
Good.
Oh, I should have some boxes of parties for you folks. You are good. Smart. And so that's my thought. That's what I thought I should bring. And so you can go tell somebody else what the lady told your church, and she can tell somebody else. And then I'll give you an example. My brother and brother did the same. They had neighbors right next door to them. I'm not sure her name. She just died. Flo and Frank. And they witnessed to them. And Flo would say, well, maybe you're all wrong. Well, he'd say, well, what if I'm not? Like, what if this is right and you're wrong? Well, then you're going to hell, Flo. Oh, she gets so mad she went out. But they liked him real well. She couldn't stay away from him. And anyway, one day we got a call. Frank and Flo Coleman were saved. When that brother died, and his funeral was in Barrie, I stood by the casket. And this man came along, and I didn't know him. And he said, you won't know me. And I said, well, I'm Lillard's sister, Doris. And he said, well, I'm Frank Coleman's brother. I said, you are? He said, do you know how many in our family have been saved? Says, Lillard and Margaret, witness of them, and brought them to the Lord. 38 people have been saved. Isn't that wonderful? 38 people in our families that have been saved. So you know there's people out there for each one of you to put on your prayer list and say, I'm going to pray for you. It's sometimes discouraging. Willard said Mom used to press his pants and press his cigarettes flat. But she didn't have the hair and cigarette, you know, here. She didn't come because she didn't chew at him, but she prayed for him. So we have a job to do. Our mothers, we're not done. And I don't know what mine is, but I'm here yet. And as long as I'm here, I've got a story to tell. If anybody wants to hear me, else. And Pastor Dave was kind enough to invite me, and I was thrilled to come. And everybody I told back in Brantford, where are you going? Chesley. We've heard of it. But we've never been there. But I'll say, and I've been here. So Lord bless you. Let's pray.